For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's inspired word to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Word of God in Genesis chapter 50. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. We read the word of God that far this morning. The basis of that and the whole of God's word is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had, nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Heidelberg Catechism, having finished its explanation of the various articles of the Apostles' Creed, draws a conclusion from that here in Lord's Day 23. Back in Lord's Day 7, Heidelberg Catechism described for us what faith is. Faith is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence of all that God has proclaimed to us in His Word. And then in the following Lord's Days, Lord's Days 8 through 22, the Heidelberg Catechism described for us the content of faith, what it is that faith knows and holds for truth. And it did so by explaining the various articles of the Apostles' Creed, which summarize the truths of God's Word. Now here in Lord's Day 23, a conclusion is made from all of that. Question 59 asks, "But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this?" What does it profit us that we believe by faith all of the things summarized in the Apostles' Creed? What's the profit? What's the benefit to us? And the answer of the Catechism is that we are righteous in Christ before God, an heir of eternal life. We are righteous before God. And that's the fundamental biblical and reformed truth of justification. The Catechism speaks here of being righteous before God, speaking of the truth of our justification. How significant is the truth of our justification? The truth is tremendously significant from a historical point of view. This was the truth restored by God to the church at the time of the Great Reformation of the 16th century. So important was this truth that Martin Luther said it's the article of a standing or a falling church. And in a similar way, John Calvin said, the truth of justification is the chief hinge on which the whole of the Christian religion turns. The truth of justification is important from a historical point of view. It's also significant on account of the present circumstances in the Church of Christ today. It's significant because this fundamental truth is denied by many. What's especially worth noting is the rejection of this truth by the men of the Federal Vision. These are men in supposedly conservative, Reformed, and Presbyterian churches that deny the truth of justification by faith alone and teach justification by works. Truth is significant because of the present circumstances in our own churches. This issue touches on the issues that our churches have been struggling with over the last number of years. And this truth is significant from a personal point of view. It's important historically, it's important because of the present circumstances in the church. This truth is significant also personally. The truth of justification is the heart of the gospel, the good news of our salvation, The truth of justification is the chief blessing of our salvation, merited for us by Jesus Christ. How precious to you and to me is our justification by God. But the question then could be put to us, do we know what justification is? If justification is so significant, and it is so significant, do we know what it is? Perhaps we talk about justification often. We talk about how significant it was for the church at the time of the Reformation, how important for the church rightly to confess it today. We renounce all heresies that militate against the truth of justification, rightly so. But do we know what it is? Do you know what justification is? Do you know what it means that we're justified by faith? Are you able to articulate that? Someone would ask you to give a definition or a description of justification. Would you be able to do so? Perhaps when you sat down in church this morning, one of your children looked at the bulletin and saw the word justified there and asked, what does it mean to be justified? What is justification? We give an explanation of this fundamental truth of the Word of God. And then does it live in our heart and mind and consciousness how significant our justification is? This morning, the Heidelberg Catechism gives great help to us, helping us understand the truth of justification and to be thankful to God for the precious reality that we are justified. Let's consider this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, Justify. First of all, the idea. Secondly, the means. And then thirdly, the benefit. Justification is the saving work of God whereby He declares the elect sinner to be righteous before Him. God declares the elect sinner to be righteous. It's helpful for us in understanding what justification is to contrast it to the truth of sanctification. The truths of justification and sanctification are related, but must be kept clearly distinct one from another. Justification is the work of God addressing the guilt and the punishment of sin. Sanctification is the work of God that addresses the reigning power and the pollution of sin. Justification is a declaration of God that addresses our legal status, our legal standing before Him. He declares us righteous. Sanctification is a work of God in us and upon us that addresses our actual spiritual condition. It makes us righteous. Justification, a legal declaration that we are righteous. Sanctification, a work of God in us and upon us, addressing our actual sinful spiritual condition. Justification is complete, it's perfect, without flaw or lack. Sanctification is an ongoing, lifelong, progressive work of God upon the child of God, that in this life, on this side of the grave, is never complete or perfect. Justification and sanctification are related to one another. They go together, but they must always be kept distinct. We may confuse the two of these important truths. To confuse them is to deny the truth of justification. Justification is first It's foundational. It's the basis on which then God sanctifies us. Sanctification follows. Those whom God justifies, He also then sanctifies. As we said a moment ago, justification is a legal idea. It's a declaration of God regarding our legal standing before Him. Which means then that when talking about the truth of justification, we have to go to the courtroom. And that's a helpful way for us to remember what justification is. When a child, when a coworker, when someone asks us what justification is, helpful way for us to remember is immediately to think of the courtroom. In a courtroom, first of all, there is a judge. And in an earthly courtroom, that judge has the right and the authority to make a judgment in the light of the law of the land, according to that standard, and the right to make a legal pronouncement, either of innocence or of guilt. God, of course, is the judge. He is sovereign over all. He is the just and the righteous judge, whose judgment is always right and true. God judges according to the standard of His perfect, holy law. His law, which is a reflection, a revelation of who God Himself is as the holy and the sinless God. God makes that judgment in one's consciousness. The Reformers, in talking about justification, spoke of justification taking place in the forum of the conscience. God stands in judgment as the judge over a man's conscience, and it's in his conscience, to his consciousness, that this declaration of God is made. First of all, in a courtroom, there's a judge. God is the judge in justifying. In the second place, in the courtroom, there is the one accused. In an earthly courtroom, that's the man charged with some crime against society. Perhaps murder or theft or rape or some other crime against society. He's brought in shackles into the courtroom to stand trial before the judge. In justification, the accused is the elect sinner. We stand before God the judge, exposed as sinners, as great spiritual criminals. Those who have violated the whole of God's law. We've not loved God with all of our being as we ought. We've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. The law of God, the standard for His judgment, accuses us. As we read through God's law this morning, we were accused at every single point along the way. We're guilty of idolatry. We're guilty of taking God's name in vain, desecrating the Sabbath day, not honoring those in authority over us, of anger and hatred and impatience, of sexual sin, of theft, of gossip and backbiting, of covetousness and envy, and all the rest. We stand exposed before God as sinners. God, as it were, has all the evidence against us. God sees and He knows every sin that we've committed. And that's not just the outward sins in our actions and in our words that other people might see and know. God knows the heart. God knows the deepest thoughts and sinful desires of our hearts and our minds. All is exposed before Him. And what's more, our own consciences accuse us. That's the language of answer 60. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me, that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil. Our own conscience, as it were, takes the witness stand and is not witnessing on our behalf to justify us. Our conscience takes the witness stand to testify against us. Our consciences accuse us that we have sinned against God. We've not kept His commandments perfectly. And what's more, even as a child of God, we're still inclined to all evil. We still have a sinful nature. First, there's a judge. Secondly, there is the accused. And then thirdly, there is a verdict. In an earthly courtroom, there's only two options. Having heard the case, the judge either declares the accused to be innocent, to be righteous before the standard of the law, or the judge makes the proclamation of guilt and unrighteousness, and that one then is liable to punishment. As we stand before God as judge, in the forum of our own conscience, our expectation is to be declared guilty. God knows all of the sins that we've committed against Him. Our own consciences accuse us before Him with head hanging low. Our expectation is for the judge to declare over us, "You're guilty. You're unrighteous. You've sinned against me. You've broken all of the commandments and kept none of them. You haven't loved me as I commanded. You haven't loved the neighbor as yourself. You're guilty." You're taken away then to endure punishment, wrath, and the everlasting judgment of God. It's what we deserve when we stand before God. But the wonder of justification is that God, as judge, declares over us that we're innocent. The most astounding declaration is made by God over us as guilty sinners. He says to us, "You're innocent. Your legal standing before me and before the standard of my law is righteousness. I don't look upon you as if you're guilty for all of these sins, but I look upon you as one who has perfectly kept all of my commandments, just as if you've perfectly obeyed me, loved me with all of your being, love the neighbor as yourself. You're righteous. You're justified." That's the wonder of justification. God declaring to the elect sinner that God forgives his sins and that God views him as righteous, as innocent before him. Justification is an amazing truth. This is an astounding declaration of God. It's a wonder of wonders. God justifies elect sinners. According to what we read in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says there that God justifieth the ungodly. God does not justify the righteous. God doesn't justify those who are holy in themselves. God does not justify those who come standing before Him with a long list of good works that they've done. God justifies the ungodly, the one who stands before Him as a guilty sinner with no righteousness at all in himself. That's a wonder. God justifies the ungodly. And that verdict of God stands. That voice of God that He declares over us to be righteous is a voice that drowns out, that overrules any other accusing voice. Romans 8, verse 33 says, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. As we stand before God, the voice of our own conscience accuses us. There are others against whom we've sinned that could be brought in to accuse us as well, rightly, justly so, that we've sinned against them. The devil himself could take the stand against us and accuse us, rightly so, of so many sins that we've committed against God. But the voices of all of those accusers are silenced. The voice of God, His declaration as the sovereign judge, overrules God's declaration over us, is that we're justified. Who then can lay anything to our charge as God's elect? Who can bring any accusation against us? It's God who justifies. The sovereign judge who declares us to be righteous. Justification is that astounding declaration of God. Wonder, sovereign God would justify we who are ungodly. But that immediately raises in our minds the question, how is it that God can do that? How can God declare us who are sinners righteous before Him? How can God say over us who are guilty that we're innocent? God is not some unjust judge like you might find in the judicial system in our own country at times. A judge who's willing to take a bribe to overlook something that's done. A judge who says, though you are guilty, I'll let you off. We'll ignore it and forget about what's taken place. God is not such an unjust judge. God is the righteous one. Righteous in Himself, and God cannot deny Himself. God can't wink at sin. He can't ignore it as if it's never happened. He can't sweep it under the rug and try to forget about it. Sin committed against God must be punished. For God not to punish sin that's been committed against Him is for Him to deny Himself as the righteous one, to ungod Himself. God must punish sin that's committed against Him. And then the question arises, how then can God say to us that we're innocent when we are guilty of sin against Him? How can God let us free so that we don't experience punishment for our sins when we deserve punishment? God's justification of us demands a basis or a ground. And the only basis for our justification is the saving work and the atoning death our Lord Jesus Christ. Answer 60, about halfway through, says, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had, nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. And then in answer 61, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. The only ground or basis of our justification is Christ. It's on the basis of Christ and what He has done for us that God rightly declares to us that we are righteous. The basis is both Christ's perfect obedience throughout His life and His atoning death on the cross. As Sometimes in theology, those two things are referred to as Christ's active and his passive obedience. Reformed theology, Christ's passive obedience, refers simply to what Christ did on the cross. The fact that he willingly endured the wrath of God for our sins. That he atoned for us and satisfied God's justice. And then the active obedience of Jesus Christ refers to his lifelong obedience. His whole life lived in perfect obedience to the will of the Father. His whole life lived out of love for God and love for the neighbor. Perfect obedience and the atoning death of Jesus Christ are imputed to us and to our account. That same idea is mentioned here in Genesis 15, verse 6, when it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." That word "counted" is really the same as the word used in the New Testament, imputed. To impute something means to count, to record, to reckon over something to someone else's record or their account. In justification, God declares to us that he imputes our sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness to us. A Reformed Fathers referred to that as a double exchange. This imputation in our justification. That exchange is first of all this. My sin to Christ's account. The guilt of my sin before God is imputed, counted, reckoned over to Christ's legal account and record so that he bears the guilt of my sin. Because he bears the guilt of our sins against God, Christ then endured punishment. He had to endure punishment. Our sins against God had to be punished. And they were punished in Christ. Bearing the guilt of our sins, Christ made full and complete satisfaction. He atoned in full by enduring the whole of the punishment that we deserve. Justification means, first of all, God declares to us our sins imputed to Christ's account. But then there's the other side of it where the perfect righteousness and obedience of Jesus Christ is imputed to our account. His perfect obedience, his life of love for the Father and love for the neighbor without any sin is reckoned over, is recorded, is counted on our legal account and record before God. It's on that basis alone, then, that God justifies us. And he does so not unrighteously, unfairly. He doesn't say that which is a lie when he declares us innocent before him. That judgment of God is perfectly righteous because we belong to Christ. On the basis of what Christ has done, God declares to us, "You're innocent." Just as if you've never committed any sin against me, and I view you as righteous before me, just as if you've perfectly obeyed, just as if you've loved me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love the neighbor as yourself. That is the only basis on which God justifies elect sinners, the basis of what Christ has done. And because that is the basis, our justification then is sure and certain. Because Christ has perfectly obeyed the Father and he has fully atoned for us by his death on the cross. Justification before God is absolutely sure and certain as those who belong to Christ. How wonderful, how precious, how astounding is the truth of our justification, that God, on the basis of what Christ has done, declares us to be righteous before him. Now, when the Bible and our Reformed confessions speak of the truth of justification, they speak not just of justification, but of justification by faith alone. Faith is the one means or instrument by which we are justified. Now, when the Bible and the Reformed confessions say that faith is the means, in so doing, they are rejecting all works. Works are rejected as the basis or the means by which we are justified before God. For example, what we read in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4 is the Holy Spirit's commentary on Genesis chapter 15. And what we read there about Abraham believing God and God counting it to him for righteousness. In Romans 4, the Holy Spirit describes and gives to us an explanation of that truth. What it's teaching is that we're justified by faith, and faith opposed to working. As verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. And then what we also read in Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There are many who in one form or another teach a justification by works. That's the long-standing teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, justification by faith and works. That's the teaching of all Arminianism. That's the present-day teaching of the Federal Vision found even in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, justified by faith and the works of faith. I'm going to get into that in more detail this morning because that's treated more extensively in Lord's Day 24. It's important that we understand when the Bible speaks of our being justified by faith, that opposes all works. It's not just that faith and works are distinct one from another, but in justification, faith repudiates all working. In justification, the fact that it's by faith, that's a renouncing of our being justified by works. Our good works do not enter into our justification at all. In any way, we don't bring our good works into the courtroom, standing before God the judge. What then does it mean that we're justified by faith? It means negatively that it's not on the basis of our works or by means of works. There are wrong understandings of what it means that we're justified by faith. Some make of faith a condition that we are to fulfill, that God wants to justify all, and that in our own strength and by our own power, we're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfill some condition, and only then will we be justified. That too is false teaching. It's not on account of the worthiness of our faith that we're justified. Faith is not the basis of justification. Christ and His cross is the only basis. Heidelberg Catechism makes that point in answer 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only, not that I'm acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith? In that connection, some object to that teaching looking at Genesis 15. They say, read Genesis 15. What does it say? Abraham believed on the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Isn't it, Moses, faith that is the basis for God's justifying him? Isn't it the worthiness of Moses' faith? That cannot be the understanding of that word of God. Romans 4 again helps us in our understanding of that. Genesis 15 is not speaking of Moses' act of believing in and of itself. What's the focus there in Genesis 15 is the object of Moses, of Abraham's faith. The object of Abraham's faith is the promised heir. Moses said, Abraham has said to God, I don't have an heir. I don't have a child. This servant of mine, this Eleazar, is at this point my heir. And God promises to give him a son from his own loins, Isaac. But in that promised heir, there is a promise of the heir. One on whom Abraham's salvation, the whole of God's covenant depends, and that heir is the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed in Jesus Christ. The object of Abraham's faith was Christ. And it's only with that understanding that we can rightly interpret Genesis chapter 15 here. It wasn't the worthiness of Abraham's faith. It was Christ to whom Abraham looked in faith. It was the only basis of his justification. Faith is the only means. That's the language of not only the Word of God, but our Reformed Confession here. Answer 59, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Answer 60, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. And then at the end of that answer, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. And then question and answer 61, why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Again, not that I'm acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Understand from Lord's Day 7 that fundamentally faith is a bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. And then by the work of God's grace and His Spirit, that becomes active in the child of God and active as a certain knowledge and an assured confidence or a hearty trust in Jesus Christ. By faith, we believe in Jesus Christ. We embrace Christ and all of His benefits. We trust in Him alone as our righteousness. We flee to the cross of Jesus Christ as our righteousness alone. When the Bible and the Reformed Confession speaks of being justified by faith, it has in view especially faith as it becomes alive and active in the child of God. Notice again the language that's used in Lord's Day 23. Question 59 speaks of believing. End of answer 60 says, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. And at the end of answer 61, I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. emphasis is on that activity of faith. Now that too is the work of God. Faith is a gift of God, and even the activity of faith is that work by the grace and by the Holy Spirit of God in us. But the only means by which you and I consciously know and are assured of being justified before God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, our Savior and our righteousness. And that helps us understand then when we're justified. When does that take place? Often when we think of justification, we're tempted to put the moment of justification in eternity. Now, it's true. There is that eternal decree of God. Our justification is grounded and has its ultimate source in God's decree, as all things do. When we think of justification, we're tempted to think, first of all, of the cross of Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly, the cross of Jesus Christ is the only basis for our justification. Without the cross, there is no justification. But the fact that the Scriptures and the Reformed Confession speak of being justified by faith means that the first reference with respect to our justification is what takes place in the life and the experience of the child of God, as is evident from the history in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believing God and God counting it to him for righteousness took place in Abraham's life, Abraham's experience. For many of us, grown up in the church and in believing families, that first moment, that first instance when we consciously, actively believe and trusted in Jesus Christ for our righteousness and salvation, very likely at a time where we don't remember that. Time in our early childhood. That declaration of God is heard by us throughout our life, repeatedly, even daily. And that not because this declaration of God is imperfect or incomplete in some way. Absolutely not. It's on account of our own sins. The guilt and the shame of those sins which daily we commit against God. We need to know, we need to be assured, we need to be reminded that we are righteous before God. And that declaration of God is the declaration we hear in the preaching of God's Word. As the gospel is proclaimed to us week after week, God declares to us as the judge, righteous before me, forgiven of sin, innocent on account of Jesus Christ and the basis of His cross. We receive and we apply that to ourselves personally by means of faith. Faith, believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ as our righteousness alone. And that Word of God declared to us in the gospel, we receive that, we apply that to ourselves personally by faith. And this then is how we deal with a guilty conscience before God when daily we sin against Him in faith. We look to Christ. We fly for refuge to the cross of Christ alone. We don't bring our own worthiness, our own works to stand before God. We don't try and work harder to make up for it or to earn worthiness and righteousness before God. Trusting in Christ as our righteousness, we receive, we apply to ourselves the declaration of God in His Word. We are assured, we're confident that we're righteous before God in Jesus Christ. What an amazing benefit is the great blessing of God to us in our justification, to hear the verdict and the declaration of God that we are righteous before Him in Jesus Christ. The benefit to us is peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't stand before God in fear then. Fear that God is some awful judge who's going to condemn us and destroy us, who hates us. Being justified, we are assured that He is our Father. We're confident of His love for us and the fact that our sins have been graciously forgiven by Him. Being justified, our shame is replaced with honor. Our doubts and our fears are replaced with confidence before God. Peace with God. What an inestimable blessing to know peace with God. That there is now no condemnation for us who belong to Jesus Christ. The benefit is that we are assured of what we will hear in the final judgment and verdict of God on the judgment day. As answer 59 says, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. The verdict that we hear now, the verdict that we hear today in the preaching of God's Word, that we're righteous before Him, justified in Christ, is the same verdict that God will declare over us in the judgment day as we stand before all the world. As our sins and our sinful natures and our consciences are exposed, the verdict that will be declared over us is righteous, innocent, not on account of your own worthiness or your own works, but only on the basis of Christ and what He's done for you. We need to know that. We need to know we stand on the door to everlasting life, the threshold to glory in heaven. We need to be assured that we have a right to that. We are assured of that. Love of the declaration of God to you and to me who belong to Jesus Christ this morning is righteous, innocent, forgiven of all sin for Christ's sake. Be assured that that same declaration of God will be declared over you in the judgment day. Innocent, righteous, forgiven of all sin, an heir of eternal life for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for the good news of the gospel to us this morning. Apply it to us by Thy Holy Spirit. Strengthen us in the confidence that our sins are forgiven by Thee and that we are righteous before Thee in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Christ, who is alone our righteousness. We plead nothing of ourselves, none of our own merits or our own supposed good works. We plead only Christ, His perfect obedience, and the blood of His cross. Hear us for His sake. Amen.